Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus 20 and verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And if you're using a Bible provided for you in the pew rack, you will find that on page 61. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Lord, now we pray that you would feed your flock in the pleasant pastures of your word. Grant us food in the grace of Christ accomplished for us. May the Spirit work in our hearts and minds to grasp the truth of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some translations of the scripture say, you shall not kill. Others say, you shall not murder. The word translated for us there in the English Standard Version includes intentional killing, but also covers the causing of death through negligence, accident, or taking less care than one should. As we've journeyed our way through the Ten Commandments, we found that there are really two tables of God's moral law for us. And one is given to us in the first four commandments, and it relates to how we relate to God. But then the last six really point to how we relate to one another. Last week we looked at the honoring of authority through the commandment, honor your father and mother. Well, today, let us look at the sixth commandment and understand that throughout the scripture, this commandment really speaks to preserving life. I just want us to see four things from this simple commandment today. And the first is this. We are to value the sanctity of life. Now, at the outset, this commandment seems like one that most of us on the surface would say we don't really wrestle with. There are other commandments that some of us would say we struggle with occasionally, if not regularly. But you shall not murder? Perhaps there might be one of us in this room, by God's grace, who has murdered someone else and has been forgiven. But most of us probably don't gravitate towards this one in our prayers of confession. Lord, forgive me for murdering. And yet, in the sixth commandment, we will find that it is not just physical murder, not just homicide that the Lord upholds, but rather the sanctity of life, the preserving of life. As we walk from Genesis to Revelation, what we see the Lord valuing here is human life. For the value of life is bound up in the Creator of life. And it's bound up in the fact that humans bear God's image. Much like the other commandments that we've seen, the sixth commandment appears before we get to Exodus 20. A lot of times the argument is given that Exodus 20 really is something that is put together for God's people in the Old Testament. But one of the things we need to understand is that the sixth commandment, like most if not all the others, appear prior to Sinai. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then if you go over a few more chapters to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. We read this. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Long before the law was codified for Moses, God has said, if you kill someone, your blood will be on your head, because human life is life that images God. In Exodus 21, verse 24, we read this, God putting His laws together on His people. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. Value the sanctity of life. For human life is life that images the Creator. There is an issue, if you walk through the Old Testament, of something called blood guiltiness. Blood guilt. We don't have time to walk through all of the passages, but we'll look at a few, and these references are placed there for you in the sermon notes. In the Old Testament, there was, for the people of God, as a city of God, a theocracy, a system whereby human life was shown to be valued. And it was shown to be valuable not just in the case of intentional murder, but even in accidental murder. Let's turn to a few passages just to see. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35, beginning in verse 9. And I want you to see, church, what the Lord does here. Now, we don't need to put together cities of refuge now as people who are no longer a theocracy. We're a covenant people, but we're not a covenant people who also have a theocratic system. But look at Numbers 35, verse 9 and following, to see the general equity behind these passages. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall be put to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred and hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in an enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he shall be struck, the blow shall put him to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity or hurled anything on him without lying in wait or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, for he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute and rule for you throughout your generation in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. A lengthy passage, but I hope you catch the drift. There's value, there's sanctity in human life, for humans are God's image bearers. And in this theocratic system of Israel, cities of refuge would be set up for people who are manslayers. They kill someone without malicious intent. So they flee to one of these cities to stay there in refuge from the avenger, likely a family member who would go and avenge the blood of their relative. And they are to stay in these cities of refuge until when? The high priest dies. When that term is over, they may return. Even non-intentional, non-malicious murder, accidental or lack of regard that leads to death, results in blood polluting the land. We'll come back to it. But isn't it interesting that it takes the death of the high priest? You have a high priest who has caused your term of condemnation to be over. Exodus 22 speaks to issues of self-defense. If we walk through the first five books of the Bible, which we won't, in Exodus and Deuteronomy and in Numbers and Leviticus, we see systems whereby the people of God are to value the sanctity of life on purpose and in cases of accidental death or negligence. But even the guilt of causing an accidental death shows forth the value that God places on human life. So at the beginning, Exodus 20, verse 13, speaks to valuing the sanctity of life. But the second thing that we need to walk away with when we look at the sixth commandment is not that we should value the sanctity of life, but that we must understand the heart of murder. Understand the heart of murder. Notice how Jesus applies this law. For Jesus quotes it. He quotes many of the Ten Commandments, and many of those occurrences happen in his great Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Let's observe what Jesus does with the law. Jesus was a law keeper. He was not an antinomian. Look what he says in Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Friends, what Jesus is teaching us here through his quotation of the sixth commandment is that we can be murderous not just with our weapons, but with our words. We can be murderous not just with our weapons, but with our words. For when we are abusive with our words, when we call someone raka or you fool, as would occur in that period of time, we're essentially taking an image bearer and striking them down with our words. No, there's no physical death. But Jesus, as he so often does, takes the law right to the center of our hearts. You don't pass muster with the sixth commandment if you don't just physically kill someone. If you beat someone down with your abusive, murderous words, you are liable to judgment. What does John say in 1 John 3:15 when he encourages the whole body to love one another? What does he say? Everyone who hates his brother. And then what commandment does he use? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And just prior to that, in 1 John 3, verses 12 through 15, he uses Cain, the first murderer. When we hate, defame, or devalue another human being, we are treating an image bearer of God without the dignity that the God of that image bearer has instilled in that person. Let me say that again. That's a mouthful, but we need to get this. When we hate, defame or devalue another human being. We are treating an image bearer of God without the dignity that the God of that image bearer has instilled in that person. And beloved, Exodus 20 verse 13 doesn't say, "Thou shalt not kill," or "You shall not murder another believer." It's assumed that life has sanctity and that murder can happen whether that person is a believer or not. So how are we doing with our weapons of words? Where Jesus and John, the disciple, will tell us, murder happens not just with physical weapons. So we should value the sanctity of life and we should understand the heart of murder. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there's a third thing that we need to see this morning, and that is that we are to work to preserve life. Work to preserve life. If you remember at the beginning of our series, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and a lot of times the Ten Commandments are viewed by us as commandments that are prohibitive. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But if you remember, a lot of the commandments have a positive call, right? Think about the fourth commandment. You don't do this on a special day, but the other 6 days of the week you do this. You work. Work unto the glory of God, right? Fifth commandment, you do this, you honor your father and your mother. Well, the sixth commandment given to us in prohibitive form actually is a summary of what we find in various other places of Scripture that actually have commands for us to do. Look at Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. There's a valuing of life here, isn't there? Or what about Deuteronomy 22:8? Deuteronomy 22:8, you remember this one? This is an example of one of those laws that literally we're not bound by, but still has general equity. It's one of the civil laws. It still gives us a teaching of general equity, Deuteronomy 22:8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. What's the Lord doing here? You go to great lengths to make sure that accidental death doesn't happen. Make sure that when you're building your house, you create it in such a way that there's not going to be the ease of accidental death from someone falling. Now, are we bound by this literally? Are the builders in our church bound by this literally? No. But there's general equity here for the builders in our church and for all of us. God is saying, work to preserve life. Don't be casual about life. There are some related issues for us, though, aren't there? Here's one. Did you know that suicide, as sad as it is a breaking of the sixth commandment? It doesn't just say, you shall not murder everyone else. But murdering yourself is bringing harm. Now, I say that with all the necessary sensitivity that we want to have to people whose loved ones have gone through that. See, the things that we wrestle with in our day are bound up in God's moral law. How about this one? It's okay to kill, to defame, to defraud, to harm, to cause injury to, and to end the life of a human being. Pre-birth. Abortion is a breaking at any week, at any month, for any reason of the sixth commandment. And I'm preaching to a crowd of people here, undoubtedly, who've had to deal with this issue. And this one is so very sensitive. So if by chance you are here and in your past life, you've had an abortion, press to the end of this sermon. Did you break the sixth commandment? Yes, you did. But don't stop here. Or let's take the example in Deuteronomy 22. How we think about caring for the poor. Do we really value the life of those that we could so easily, with pennies of a day, help? You know, we travel often on mission trips. And I've been to places in the world for a few dollars I could take life-sustaining pills that would keep me from getting a variety of illnesses. But they're unattainable to the poor people with whom we do mission. Should we take all of the world's guilt on ourselves individually? No. But to whom much is given, much is required. Let us work using the technologies that God has given in His common grace to care for the poor and help to preserve life. I'll be the first person to tell you that if you go on mission and you hand out malaria nets, or you feed the poor, or you give them drugs so that their tummies do not get sick and cause them to die, you haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. We need to preach the gospel to them. But how will they hear the gospel if they're in a coma from dengue fever? Right? You see, so there are endless abilities that we need to think about to preserve life. And I know that I don't have to labor on these issues in this crowd. But perhaps when we think about the preachers preaching on the sixth commandment today, we've got that one. What if that's indicative of the fact that we've gotten used to the fact that abortion happens? That we've gotten used to the fact that they're always going to be poor and they're always going to be dying? We should work to preserve life. Here's what the Baptist Catechism of 1677 says about the sixth commandment. I put this for you in the sermon notes. The Heidelberg Catechism is similar, and it's there for you as well. Question number 74. What is required in the sixth commandment? Answer. The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. Question 75. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? Answer. The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tends thereto. You see, it's the principle of putting God's valuing of human life, of the sanctity of human of life together. The sixth commandment for us is something to think through and pray through beyond, as long as I don't physically murder someone, I'm okay. It's not what Jesus did with the law. It's not what the apostles did with this law. And it's not what we should do. Well, what are we to do? Because at this point, all of us, in one way or another, have broken the sixth commandment. Ever hated anyone? Ever torn them down with your words? Ever cursed them and called them a fool? Ever hated a brother in the body of Christ? Scriptures call that murder. So I'm going to make the assumption, at least it's safe to do in my own heart, that in one way or another we've infringed upon the sixth commandment. And we're guilty of God's law. So for us, the final point would be this. Embrace the gospel for murder. Embrace the gospel for murder. Listen to the description that Paul uses when he writes to his protege in the ministry, one of them anyway, Titus, on the island of Crete. He says, look, in chapter 1, go here and put the things that remain in order. Appoint elders. And then he spends a whole chapter talking about sound doctrine. And then in chapter 3, listen to the way he describes believers. Titus 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Scripture interpreting Scripture, what is that? We're guilty of hating one another. What does Scripture call that? A murderous heart. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is written by Paul, the man who took human life because he didn't have the gospel right. So what's our way of breaking the sixth commandment? What's our way? Perhaps it's hating someone. Who do you hate in this room or in your life? And what biblical reason do you have to hate them? Or maybe there's killing with your mouth. Who do you tear down when no one else is listening? Or when others are listening? We've gotten bold, haven't we? How about this one? Maybe it doesn't come out of your mouth, but it comes through the keys, through any number of social media platforms. We hate with our tight words. Then there are the biggies, or so we think they are, because for many of us, at least we haven't done that. We've actually murdered someone. Or we've had an abortion. Or we've been guilty of neglect. What's our way? For I would contend that all of us are in Titus 3. We're all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. There's a stark warning on the last page of Scripture, Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. How is it, Lord, that there can be a group of people who've been washed, but then everyone who's committed murder is outside? For it seems that in Your Word, physically, or at least in our hearts, we've murdered. So who can be inside? And herein, our cry must be the cry of another murderer, found in Psalm 51:14. Remember this one? This is the gospel cry of a murderer. You want to hear it? David cries out to the Lord, confessing sin, and he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." David, the man after God's own heart, was the man who killed someone. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of Your righteousness." We could spend all afternoon in Psalm 51, verse 14. I already want to break this apart, don't you? Lord, here's my sin, but I'm coming to You in faith, believing that You are greater than my sin and that Your righteousness can atone for my sin. See, sometimes we think that repentance is, woe is me. There's no hope. Many people have a problem admitting that they're sinners. Other people believe that they're too sinful to be saved. You ever talk with anyone like that? Notice the cry of David. Lord, here is my sin. I'm guilty of blood. It pollutes the land. It is looked at by You as something that is murderous. But what does he say? God of my salvation. There's faith there. My tongue will sing aloud of Your righteousness. So how does the Lord deliver you from your murderous blood guiltiness? How does the Lord deliver me from my murderous blood guiltiness? Because we don't have a city of refuge. And most of our guilt is not accidental. It's intentional. There's nowhere for me to flee when I've defamed one of you and murdered you with my words. There's nowhere for you to flee when you've committed murder through abortion or through neglect or through harming another human being. There's no high priest that will die that makes it safe for you to return. Or is there? How does the Lord deliver you from your murderous blood guiltiness? Jesus bleeds. Jesus bleeds. And you know what the Bible says in Hebrews 12? Turn there with me. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. It says that Jesus' blood speaks the best word. Hebrews 12. You ever connected Hebrews 12 and the sixth commandment together? Towards the end of this wonderful letter, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the people that they've come to a secure kingdom. And look what he says in Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. By the way, he said, you have come, not you will come. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then he says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. And then seemingly out of nowhere, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. How was Abel's blood shed? His brother's murderous heart caused him to act upon his intentions, and he killed his brother. First blood shed. And what does the writer of Hebrews 12 tell us? Those of us that have had abortions, those of us that murder and hate with our words, those of us that have actually physically harmed someone, what does the Word of God tell us? That by faith, we have come to a kingdom where the final blood speaks. There is no pollution of the land. There is no high priest who need die anymore, for the great high priest has died. And it is over. It is over. For God is satisfied to look on this one and to pardon me. If you're here today, you need to know that what we're talking about from the Word of God is not you being a better person. It's not you trying to be more moral. It's not you trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Newsflash, I'm speaking from experience, you can't. The message of the Scriptures is that God the Father is the righteous judge, and He has created all in His image, human beings. And we and our first parents have rebelled, and very quickly, the first two kids, one of them kills the other. Murderous hearts. And that's who we are. Literally or in our hearts, we break God's law. And God is not bound by some system of justice outside of God. God is justice. And in God's very nature, He will blot out all injustice. And that's us. God sent His Son, fully God and fully man. He walked as we walked, tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin. He never broke God's moral law. Then around the age of his mid-30s, He goes to the cross and is murdered. And as He dies, He takes the wrath, including the wrath deserved for our murders, in our place. He is the substitute for all who will ever trust in Him. And He dies You know the passages that speak of blood being required of you as a murderer? There it is. He dies for your gossip and malicious words. And all who will trust in Him by faith, this one who dies and is resurrected and is vindicated and is accepted by God, the one who by faith rests in Him, will live forever and ever and ever and ever in the city of eternal refuge. Feasting. Feasting in Zion. God has murderers at His table. You come to Mount Zion and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. Father, all of us need fling ourselves unto the shed blood and righteousness of Christ, the resurrected King. All of us, by faith in His work and His work alone, are saved. And we are in union with Him, so that as you count Him, you consider us the same. Lord, You've given us a kingdom whereby we may feast at the table of the righteous judge, even though we be murderers in word and in deed. Lord, would You cause Hebrews 12:24 to sink in deep to the hearts of each of us, to those who've had abortions, to those who've committed physical acts of harm, to those who've murdered with their words, to each of us, Lord, would we indeed see that in Christ we have a seat at the table of the King, whose blood speaks a better word than any of our murderous deeds. Help us to be like David, that even in our confession of sin, we come in faith, believing that You are the God who forgives sins. How could we come to You in confession with doubt that You actually will honor what You've said? Help us with faith to be like David. Lord, deliver me from my guilt of killing blood. God of my salvation. So now, Lord, we pray that You would preach the gospel to our hearts through the Word made visible. In Jesus' name, amen.